All right. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. My thing is I get hung up because you understand how deep the word is. I know we take a passage of scripture. We would go through it. We want to be done. Well, aren't we done with that yet? We want to just be done with it. But do you know this is now the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But this is his eternal word. Do we know what's in it? No, we have no idea how deep and how layered and how it is. So I'm talking about the spirit-filled husband, but like I did last week, I told you Paul started talking to husbands and then he left off with the husbands because he got caught up with Christ, as it should be, because for a husband to love his wife properly, he must be loved by Christ. And he must know that as Christ loves him is the way he then is to love his wife. That's why Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and also gave himself for her. And he did it for a purpose. Now, what I got hung up on, and I got hung up on one word in this passage of scripture, and I kind of got lost in it. But it's mentioned twice. He says, and gave himself. This word himself. We are down in verse 26 now. Verse 27, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself. So he sacrificed himself so that he might present her to himself. He gave himself so that he might present her to himself. And it's this to himself that I got caught up with, and I started scouring the scriptures. And as I often told you, when God says something one place, he never just says it in one place. You can see it over and over and over through the whole body of scripture. So I got lost going through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, looking at what God has been doing, because what he does throughout the whole of scripture. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They didn't see it in the Old Testament because it was in types and shadows. And it wasn't until Jesus came to the disciples after his resurrection and opened up their understanding that they might perceive the scriptures that the apostles then began to interpret. Hey, this is what was going on back there. That's some of what has to do with the prophetic office, too. And I get so disturbed and upset sometimes when people call themselves prophets. And they always want to talk about the future. But a prophet can also look at the past and say, this is what God was doing. This is what God was saying back here. How do you think we got the New Testament? Because apostles and prophets look back at the old and interpret the old. Come on, and wrote the New Testament. That's how we got it, through apostles and prophets whom God gave understanding. Over Isaiah, when he wrote what he didn't know what he was writing. And Peter tells us that the prophets of old were desirous to understand what is this about. They didn't know. It wasn't until Christ opened up the apostles' understanding that they began then to interpret the scriptures. So, well, something has eaten up my notes, but that's okay. We will move forward. Let me say, so where are we here? Let me deal with this. When it says here in verse 27, that he might present her, in the Greek, that word present means is the same. That word is translated here in Acts chapter 27, for there stood by me this night when Paul was on the ship, getting ready to be shipwrecked. He said, there stood by me this night an angel whose I am and whom I serve. That's the same word in the Greek when it says that he might present her to himself. In other words, this word present has to do with proximity. In other words, when you present something, When a husband and wife, when I marry a couple and I say, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Darian and Melody Wright. When I presented them, Melody wasn't over there and Darian all the way over here. No, when you present them, they're standing right next to one another. That's what's in here, that he might present her to himself. In other words, she's right with him. That's our place as the bride of Christ, that he might present us to himself. I'm not even going to get into a glorious church. That's later. I'm just trying to deal with that he might present her to himself. So it's the same word present or translated here as yield in Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye, King James Version, so the old English, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, don't present or be close to a life of sin, but yield, again, nearness, proximity, but yield yourselves to God. So present yourselves to God, right? We see it again in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That word doesn't only just say, do what God wants you to do. No, it means to be near him, to be close to him, as Christ himself, as he gave himself for his church, that he might present her to himself. He wants us near him. And of course, any husband and a wife, you're going to be near one another. Amen. That's part of the reason why you're together. But that you might present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there were some people, however, in the Old Testament. And would it be the case in the New? In the Old, there were some people who did not appreciate the fact that they were close to God or near to God. In this passage of Scripture, Numbers 16, the sons Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Korah, they were complaining against Moses and Aaron and said, hey, why are you all putting yourself up? All of us can hear from God. And then God came down in a cloud. He said, oh, is that right? He said, yeah, we're going to see about that. And but this is what Moses said to them. Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing that to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? These were people who were near to God. How? The tribe of Levi was separated to have control over the items of the tabernacle. When it moved, they tore it down. They shipped it. They got there before the people. They set it up and all of that. And that was a privilege. That was an honor to be called to. And God called the whole tribe of Levi to that honor. But they didn't. That wasn't enough. You know, the tribe of Levi, when they would go to pack up the things of the temple, they didn't go and fool with the ark. Only the priests cover the ark. If the Levites got high-minded and thought they're going to run in there and fool with that ark, brother, look here. You would run in there, but you wouldn't run out. That's the thing. And God told them, said, don't you. And so now they're speaking against Moses and Aaron. They're speaking against the priesthood. And Moses says to them, you know, God has brought you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them. And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And yet they wanted more. They wanted more. And God was rebuking them for it. Well, God has brought us close to himself. And in First Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminds the Corinthians that everyone who came out of Egypt, they were baptized in the wilderness. Amen. They were all under the cloud, that they were all followed by that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But then Paul goes on and he says, but with some of them, God was not well pleased. Wherefore their bodies were strewn in the wilderness. It was like, my goodness. God said, don't be an idolater. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't be a complainer. And don't test the Lord. Don't tempt him. Those four things in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The scripture says these things happen as examples to us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So there was nearness that God brought to the people of God. And yet this tribe, these people were taking it for granted and not being satisfied with it. Well, we go on to Genesis chapter 22, and I want to show what God did as we saw in Ephesians chapter 5. God sacrificed himself that he might present to himself his bride. We see this in the Old Testament when in Genesis chapter 22, if you remember, God said to Abraham, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Take him up onto a mountain that I'll show you and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. And the Bible says that Abraham went and he began to do what God called him to do. One might ask, how on earth could Abraham even think of doing such a thing? And I think the book of Hebrews provides the answer, where the writer says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. All right. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And so when we look at Abraham offering up Isaac, you say, how could he do that? People say, well, God never asked for people to kill the human sacrifice. Yeah, know that God intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son. What God wanted to see is if Abraham would fear him and love him more than Abraham loved his own son, which came from God. And the Bible says that Abraham, he had received the promise. In other words, the faith that Abraham used, it says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, he offered up Isaac. How could he offer up Isaac? Why? Because he had faith in what God said. What did God say? In Isaac, your seed shall be called. Well, if in Isaac, my seed shall be called, then I don't know how God going to do it. But if he tells me to kill my son, how is he going to get seed from my son? I have no idea. But he had faith and he believed God. And he went to offer up his son. And you know the balance of the story. Before, when he took the knife to slay his son, the angel called to him out of heaven and said, do not hurt the lad. Genesis 22 and 12. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. It's the name of a place, y'all. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So what is going on in this passage of scripture? What I'm trying to show you is I'm trying to show you Ephesians chapter 5 in Genesis chapter 22. You say, how so? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, our text, it said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay? So God initiated a sacrifice in order to make his bride, call his bride and make her clean before him, make her acceptable before him. That's what God did. Well, he's doing that here because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did it with Adam. He did it with Noah. He's done it in my life and yours, right? The sacrifice comes. God had no intention for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Why? Because this ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns was typical or symbolic of Jesus Christ, who God would take and offer as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. Now, we all know that. That's all clear to see. Okay, so we understand the sacrificial aspect of it. But let's get to the presenting to himself later on. So that's verse 14. This is the next verse, 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Here, God provided the sacrifice where Christ sacrificed himself for us. But here's where God says, I'm going to have a people. I'm going to have a people that are going to be blessed. These people, and we know, I've shared with you, what is it? Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The first order of blessing is being turned away from your sins. The absolute first order of blessing is being turned away from your sins. I know the world would say, well, blessed is if you get that job promotion. Blessed is when you buy that new Tesla or get that Cadillac. And it's not a Cadillac anymore. It's not Lexus anymore. You know, it's all these other things. But that's what people, that's what the world, some worldly minded, carnal Christians consider that's being blessed. When you get that new house. Now, are you going to get a place to live? Of course you are going to get a place to live. Does that mean you blessed? No, it doesn't mean you blessed. You blessed right now. You are blessed right now. Why? Because Jesus Christ turned you away from your sin and loves you and causes you to know him each and every day. That's being blessed. Okay? Not the outward blessings, the inward blessings. Come on. Israel was outwardly blessed. Jesus even said, you people wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of you, you're full of dead men's bones. And so, no, it was what God was doing. It was what God was doing in their lives. So here, God was establishing a people for himself. And how did this come about? It came because of the sacrifice. It came because after the sacrifice, he says, because you have done this thing, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. People say, well, that's just speaking of Israel. Not so. Not so. God multiplied the descendants of Abraham as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore. Amen. Did he do it? Yes, he did it. But look at Romans chapter 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Who are of the faith of Abraham? You and I are. We are the seed of Abraham through faith. Through faith. So when it says here that I will multiply your descendants, not only his physical descendants, his spiritual descendants, those who had the faith of Abraham. We fill the earth right now with that stone, that little pebble in the book of Daniel that rolled down a hill and hit the image's feet and it collapsed. And that stone, that little pebble grew into a great mountain, the Bible says, and it filled the whole earth. What was that? That was the kingdom of God of which we are part. Okay, so we see in the Old Testament, we see the New Testament there. And it's plain for us to see how God established a people for himself. But how did he do it? Well, he did it the way he said. We said here in the beginning, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself. He gave himself for her. Just like God gave that ram so that Abraham and his people might be declared righteous before him through faith. All right. So that's what I'm caught up with. And I'm caught up with it because of this. God did it. God did it. We couldn't. Israel couldn't. The Bible says Israel tried to do it by creating a righteousness of their own. That's why when Jesus came, Jesus was battling that righteousness the whole time. Matter of fact, that's why they killed him. That's why Jesus would go and perform a miracle on the Sabbath, if you will. He would break the Sabbath to show them, I'm Lord over the Sabbath. I'm God. They didn't want to hear it. No. We about to put an end to you. We about to put an end to you. Yeah. And Jesus was like, go ahead. He said, your hour's coming. Your hour is coming. But Jesus wasn't talking to them. He actually said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was talking to the devil. The devil was like, I'm going to end you. Jesus was like, go ahead. Because what you think is going to be the end is going to be the very beginning of that, which is going to destroy you. Come on. Take the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Strip the enemy. Made a show of them openly. Amen. Defeating principalities and powers. All right. Look at the Old Testament. We see God taking for himself. He says it over and over and over again. Matter of fact, I had so many scriptures, I couldn't even get them all. I said, Lord, I can't share all these in this one message. But listen to what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has ever happened. I put ever in there. Has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? Anybody ever hear that? No, but one people. Who? Israel. They actually heard, they actually saw a fire, and they heard God's voice speaking out of the fire. And we say, man, if you hear that, you got to be holy and right then. Think again. Think again. Sorry, doesn't work that way. As you have heard and lived, or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? Did God ever try to go and take for himself? God has been doing what Paul said in the book of Revelation, in the book of Ephesians. Paul, God's been doing that for ages. He's been doing it for ages. He was doing it here. He was taking for himself a people. Just like in Ephesians, he said he gave himself that he might present her to himself. What is he doing? He's taking a people for himself. For himself. Right? I have so many other scriptures that are in my notes, but my notes aren't here. Okay. Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, that's talking about Israel. But what are we? We're spiritual Israel. What's that, Galatians chapter 6? We're spiritual Israel. And so what he did to natural Israel by bringing us, amen, what is bringing us to himself, what does Egypt represent? It represents the world. God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought us out of the world. That we might be saved, that we might be his very own. Some people say, I don't know. When I was unsaved, I used to ask this question. Why am I here? Why am I here? What do I exist for? What does anything exist for? People, scientists, PhDs, multiple PhDs are asking this question, trying to figure it out. Why am I here? The JWTS, the James Webb Space Telescope, I'm sure you've heard of it. It has totally upended physics, astrophysics, this Mickey Owl, this whatever this professor from New York. He said, we have to go figure everything else out now because what this telescope is showing us, it doesn't compute. It doesn't compute. He said, it doesn't make sense. I was like, yeah, exactly. It doesn't make sense to you. Because you cannot do an equation and come up with a reason for the existence of God in all things. Doesn't work like that. Right? Oh, I wish I had my notes. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Why are you here? Why do you exist? For him. He says right here, for you are a holy people. Why are we to live holy lives? Some Christians, the world will never get it. We're not talking about the world. We're not talking to the world. That's why when the churches went to seeker sensitive model and try and dumb down the church to bring the world in, wrong! Wrong! God's not talking to the world here. He's talking to the church. And we are a holy people. Why? Because the God who has created us for himself, he's holy. Okay, well then, who would you rather please? The world or the holy God? Who sent his son to die for us, who has given us eternal life, and we're going to live with, we want to please him, or do we want to please the world who hates you, who the moment you don't do what they want, the moment you don't produce anything for them, say, next please, keep it moving, You out of here. Come on. For the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought at a price, you are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. That we come to the young of every generation, not this just this generation. We come to the young of every generation, every young Christian. And we preach and we lay down we establish the doctrine of holiness that is founded upon the fact that he's holy. And he wants us to be holy so that we might be his. Why? He has chosen you to be a people for himself. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3, 1-3 says, blessed be the faith movement, love that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I heard that scripture. But they would never go to verse 4. It was all about being blessed. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay? He chose us before the foundation of the world. So as he chose Israel here in the New Testament, he chose you and I before the foundation of the world. Why? So that he might present us to himself. That he might present us to himself. Now, see, all of this was going on in the Old Testament, but all of the Old Testament, the temple, the sacrifices, all pointed to Christ, who would come at the end of the ages, Paul says, to offer the sacrifice of himself. And then we could look back and say, oh, that's what all, exactly. That's what all of these sacrifices, the wave offering, the heave offering, the burn offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the thank offering, every type of offering, and all of it pointed to Christ. Then we see the motivation for God's choosing. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. In other words, God didn't choose you because of some inherent value that you possess. No. For you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you. Hey, he chose us because of what was inherent in him. What was that? His everlasting love. Aren't you glad God doesn't love you because of how you acted or something that you were? Why is that so important? Because how we act change and who we are changes. But he never changes. Amen. That's why he says, I've drawn you with an everlasting love and with cords of loving kindness. Hey, I've caused you to come close to me. So it's because of God's steadfast love, his eternal mercies, that he loved us, that he loved Israel, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. In other words, God gave the fathers a promise. What was that promise? Well, we read it already with Abraham, that in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. In multiplying you, I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so that multiplication of Abraham's natural seed produced Jesus Christ, which then became a blessing to all the nations of the earth and produced a spiritual seed. Right? All right. 2 Samuel. So we're jumping from Deuteronomy to 2 Samuel. Now we're at the time, this is Moses, and we're jumping ahead hundreds of years now to David and Solomon. And the children of Israel understood this, that God chose him for himself. Because, Solomon. And who is like your people? Who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people? God went to redeem Israel for himself. God came to redeem the Gentiles for himself. He said, God, what are you doing in my life? People get, I've heard people, well, there was one man I've told you before. One man came up to the front of the church. We had an altar call and we were praying for people and everything. And this man, this over in the old building, he stood up. We were ministering to him. And I don't even know if I was an elder at the time. I certainly wasn't the pastor at the time. It was that long ago. So it was over 20 some years ago. And a man standing in the church and he said, brother, what's your need? He says, if God doesn't give me a ministry, I'm not going to serve him anymore. And I stood there and I looked at the brother. I was like, dang, for real? I was like, man, bro, you totally missed it. You have told, how long you been at this? And you, Christianity 101. Come on. We love the giver, not the gift. Brother, if you have the giver, you have everything that belongs to him. Come on. If he's chosen you, all that he has is yours. Right? Remember what the father said to the older son? He said, son, everything I have is yours. The older son was like, you never gave me a calf so I can celebrate with my friends. Father's like, boy, look at all this is yours. What's wrong with you? Sometimes we be like that. I'm telling you something. You live long enough, you'll run up on it. And this man up there boo-hooing and said, if God doesn't give me a ministry. And the whoever was ministering at the time said, well, first now let's deal with that attitude. I was like, hey, yeah. I was stunned. I was shocked. To have Christ in you is to have a ministry. Just being Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given unto us the ministry. Oh, you say, what's the ministry of reconciliation? Preaching, telling people that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They can be reconciled to God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And every Christian has it. Apparently this man didn't know it. And you don't have to be deep. You don't have to be, ooh, God said to me. You don't have to be all of that. Just read the scripture. My father. God went to redeem a people for himself as a people to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land. See, this writer got it right. This is all about God. He said, who's like your people? But he left off with that. Who's like Israel? But he got caught up with God and said, God, you went to redeem these people for yourself. That's what you did. And you're making yourself a name which is above every other name. That name, come on, church, every knee going to bow. I don't know if we all going to see it, but every knee's going to bow. Huh? Every tongue going to confess. Oh, yep, he's Lord. He's Lord. He created everything. He created us. He's Lord. Amen. Right? So, oh yeah, this is going to be shorter because I don't have my notes. Now, y'all getting out of here. Okay, thank you. I don't even have my notes. Anyhow, I love these next few scriptures because of what they convey, what they cause us to understand. Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He's telling the Gentiles, the Corinthians, not to worship idols and to get caught up in all that thing. And because he says this, yet for us there is one God. There's no other gods to be worshipped. There's one God who is the Father, of whom are all things. Listen to this. And we for him. My God, boy, I tell you what. That right there gets a hold of me. Because God is saying the reason you breathe, the reason you exist, the reason you can talk, the reason you can walk, the reason you can think, the reason everything about you is for me. Get it clear. Make no mistake about it. Huh? Yeah. So you say, well, how come you don't run here? How come you don't go there? How come you don't do this? How come you? Right here. This is why. This is why. I exist for him. Now, When we understand that, when that thing is living on the inside of you, listen, it determines where you go, what you look at, what you listen to. It determines everything. You say all up in that one, all up in that one, and we for him. We exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. This is why, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is why a couple of chapters earlier, this is why Paul says, if any believer goes and takes part of a harlot, they cause Christ to commit adultery because Christ is living in them. So when Paul says flee sexual immorality, there's a reason why. Because we rejoice in the fact that, you know, God said he will never leave me nor forsake me. He's with me always. Is he? Yes. Yes, he is. Then what that means is I will not go places that offend him. Exactly. Do we? Of course we do. But does the Holy Spirit convict us and our life begin to change as Christ dwells in us? Yes. Because no one's perfect. Hello. Right? But the Holy Spirit, Christ living in us, is constantly claiming us for himself. He's constantly claiming us for himself. That's why we grow in holiness. We grow in what it means to serve him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Who are you living for? Who are we living for? Christ died that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for us. So we shouldn't live for ourselves. We should live for him. Right? We live for him. Well, what does that mean? He is constantly, by his Spirit, revealing to us what it means to live for him. And what I used to do, I don't do any longer. Why? Because his Spirit convicts me of it. Not out of you better stop it on the fire of hell is going to burn on you. No, because his love compels us. The verse before this says his love compels us. We should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. This is Christ giving himself that he might present to himself a people. This is what all of this means. Colossians, oh my goodness, Lord, in one of my faith. Colossians 1:16, for by him are all things. By him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. For him. That's why I always say, all of this is about him. All of this is for him. He said, well, why did God create the earth? For his glory, for himself. Why did God allow us to fall? For his glory. How's God glorified in our fall? He's not. He's glorified in our redemption. He sent his son to die on the cross, and we will forever glorify his name. He created all of this for himself. This is the last scripture. I remember that from my notes. So I want to show you again the Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We looked at this last week. Same thing. How he gave himself that he might present to himself his church, a people. It's here again. Paul telling Titus, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify That's what it means. That's Ephesians 5 when he says that he might present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the purifying of himself, a people for himself. For himself. That's Ephesians 5 right there. The sacrifice so that he might have a people. God does it. It's over. It's all throughout the scripture. It's the theme of scripture. So when Paul tells husbands to love their wives, he's pointing them to the Creator, to the Redeemer, to the Savior, who did all that he did do so that we might be all that he wants us to be. Not all that we want to be, but all that he wants us to be. Amen. So this is what's going on in the earth. It's been going on in the earth since Adam and Eve fell. Hello. You say, where's the sacrifice? Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve are standing naked. They sewed together fig leaves. Except for fig leaves dry out. You take a step, crack. And then your covering is gone. What does that point to? It points to the fact that man can't cover his sin. Man did not have the ability. But God said that he took the skins of an animal. Now, last time I checked, you can shave wool off of a lamb and everything be all right. But you can't take his skin. If you take the skin, you got to kill it. The Bible says God made clothes out of skins and covered them. God slayed an animal that he might present Adam and Eve to himself. Hey, you're going to see Adam in glory. Adam's going to be like, hey, I know. He ain't going to be like, yeah, I know I did it. No, he's going to be like, hey, oh, yeah, he redeemed me. That's right. That's right. Because God covered his sin, Adam and Eve. So it's been going on since day one. God sought a people for himself. And how did he do it? By sending his own son. In other words, God made us in his image. He created us in his image. Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2. But we fell from that image. And the God who created us in his image came. He came in the fashion as we were. Romans 8, chapter 3. Romans 8, verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin. And he destroyed sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. Let me tell you something. Yes, so we were created in his image. We fell from that image. God would have been just to walk away. Everybody burned. Everybody consigned to hell, which was created for the devil and his angels, not for human spirits, not for human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels. But God could have walked away and said, everyone's consigned to there. But what did God do? We who were created in his image, he then came in our image, in our sinful state. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin. So Christ came, humbled himself, and died on a cross and identified with our weakness so that when he died and resurrected, we then came who were dead in trespasses, resurrected, and now we're in the image of God again. So God restored. God said, I'm going to make all things new, and I'm going to take those. The devil thinks he's got them. The devil thinks he's wiped out the whole race, but I'm going to redeem the race. I'm going to redeem a people unto myself. Some people say, what kind of God would save a few people and not everybody? I'm like, say that again. You totally missed it. You totally missed it. Mercy is not demanded. Anybody ever been in traffic court? Anybody been in court, period? Walk up to the judge. First of all, when the bailiff comes in and says, all rise, stay seated and see what happened. Be sitting there talking on your telephone, taking texts, see what happened. Hey, anybody been in court? Come on. Go on to court when the judge comes. When the judge come out, go up there and say, hey, judge, you just need to forgive me and just get all this stuff out the way. I ain't do nothing wrong. I'll try it and see what happens. No, it doesn't work that way. But what did God do? God gave himself. He humbled himself to be born a man, subject to everything that we're subject to as sinners. But he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That he might be a faithful high priest. Huh? So God, mercy is not demanded. I know in our human minds, people would say, what type of God? I was like, yeah, what type of God would come and die for trash? For sinners? I'm not calling y'all trash. Don't get me wrong. But they incinerate, you know, stuff. They throw it in the fire. God had no obligation to save anybody. Not one iota. But he came in our image and died for us that we might rise again with him. My God, my God. And he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And those who got mercy, help them. We are not sitting around going, God, I don't know why you ain't saving everybody. I know I'm not. I said, Father, I don't know why. I don't know all the wisdom of your eternal counsels. But I know this. I'm thankful, my God. Woo! Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, oh God, for revealing yourself to me. Thank you for speaking to me in my deadness of my sin, oh God, and waking me up, oh God, and causing me to hear your voice, to see your shape, to know you. I thank you. I thank you that eternal life is mine in Christ Jesus, and forever I'm going to be with you. What type of God? What? How merciful. How beautiful. How wonderful. Excuse me. So, that's it. Let's stand. Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you, oh God, for your mercies, for your kindness. Thank you for the truth concerning your son, Jesus. Oh God, open up our understanding. Lord, open up the eyes of our heart. Lord, that we would see more deeply, more fully, the beauty of this salvation that you have purchased for us through your Son. Help us to see the scope of your kingdom, Lord, of your righteousness, Lord, of your mercies, Lord, and Lord, that we would be established and rooted and grounded in the faith and in the love of God. Oh God, have your way in us by your Holy Spirit. Transform us, Lord, from glory to glory, from strength to strength, from faith to faith, that your name might be exalted in all the earth. Help us, oh God, Lord, to take this gospel, to take the truth, Lord, concerning our redemption, Lord, to whosoever will hear, oh God, that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.